As I started preparing notes for this morning, it occurred to me that, at least in my opinion, this is probably the most difficult Sunday morning of the year you could be asked to speak. For the simple reason that, as we've heard already this morning, probably every one of us has heard this story over and over and over again since we were old enough to understand English. So, very possibly, it becomes commonplace to us. And we just let it go in one ear and out the other, and it doesn't mean a whole lot to us. And the world, in terms of Christmas, thinks only of a very, very small part of the real Christmas story, and then only sees Jesus as a doll in a manger. Not really at all as a real person, and has no concept of what the real Christmas story is all about. And thank you again, Jack. I believe the real Christmas story, the real essence of it, is found in the 23rd verse in the little statement that says that they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And the story is that a holy God came to earth to live with unholy men. And that's something to say amen about. And I'd just like to take the few remaining minutes and try to explore just a little tiny bit. Because I think if all of us put together were to spend all the rest of our life, and perhaps all of eternity too, we wouldn't even then begin to scratch the surface of what the real meaning is of this story. Of what it really means when we say God with us. So first of all, I'd like to look at what is behind the whole thing. And how it came about that God sent his own son. What took place way back in history that made it necessary for God to send his son. So maybe we should first of all look at some verses and let's turn together in the book of Romans. And if you're following my thinking, some of you probably know already which chapter I'm going to turn to, so let's turn to chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And beginning with the 10th verse, I'd just like to read three verses, Romans 3, 10 through 12. There's none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of their way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Then let's jump down to the 23rd verse. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And to me, this is one of two facts that sets the stage for God sending his son. This is the necessity. It's because of what we are. And it's been said that we sin because we're sinners. We're not sinners because we sin. We're sinners by nature. Consequently, we sin. And God didn't intend it this way. And this is a mystery, I guess, that as we look back and study God's Word, that while God never intended it this way, He knew all the time what would happen. So God's Word teaches us that before He ever created Adam and Eve, He knew what would take place and what He would have to do to redeem mankind. And I think that's by itself a tremendous picture of God's love for us. And then the other side of the picture, or another aspect of the reasoning behind why God had to send His Son. Number one, the reason was that we had sinned. Mankind had sinned, and a holy God could not stand sin. But then I'd like to look just for a moment at another side of this, and this, I think, is a side of the picture that is very much misunderstood, and that is God's justice, the just nature of God. And we read a lot in the Scripture about God's anger, and most people do not like to think about God's anger. We think only of God as being a loving God. And while God is a loving God, you see, His love, His anger is vitally tied in with His love. And if you think a little bit about real justice, you see, real justice demands that there be a payment for crime. And in this case, of course, since God, a holy God, cannot tolerate sin, and we read in 1 John that the very nature of God, you want to know what God is like. One of the characteristics of God is that God is light. That's a characteristic of God. God is light, and the verse goes on to say, and in Him is no darkness at all. And God cannot tolerate darkness. He cannot tolerate sin. So the result was that He pronounced judgment and death on every one of us. And that's justice. He was just in doing that. He had every right to do that. And it was totally in keeping with His nature. As a matter of fact, God had no alternative because of His very nature but to pronounce judgment on sin. And God demands a penalty for sin. Now, when we think of God's anger, we need to realize that God's anger is not directed toward the sinner, but is directed towards the sin in the sinner. And that includes us. And throughout history, and as you read back through the Old Testament, we read a lot about God being angry, and a lot of questions have been raised as to how God could just virtually wipe out a whole civilization. And yet if you read your Old Testament carefully, you'll find out that these civilizations had gone into gross sin. And modern day archaeology bears that out, that the civilization of the groups I like to call the Ites, you know, the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and all the rest of the Ites that surrounded the Israelites, were pagan, deeply engrossed in idolatry And modern archaeology has proven that very fact, that it was a form of worship in pagan idol temples that was so horrible, and as it surrounded God's children, it continually was having an effect on them, and God judged the sin. He didn't judge the sinner. He didn't bring his anger to bear on the individual. He brought his anger to bear on the sin. And that's simply an outworking of God's just nature. And as you think about this, the next two things I'd like to consider is that because of sin and because of God's just nature, what alternatives did this leave God? Think about that for a minute now. And I'd like to suggest that there were three, and there may be more, but there are only three I can think of. And one would be for him to simply pull out and toss in the sponge and abandon us. Just wash his hands of the whole human race. And by the way, to some certain small extent, God has done that to a certain extent, in that if you read Romans 1:24, he has allowed man to simply go headlong in sin to whatever extent man wishes to do. The other alternative God had would be to just zap us all and wipe us out of existence. And you'll recall, with the exception of eight people, God found the wickedness in the world to be so bad that at one time he had to do that. And again, I remind you that God was totally within his rights to do that. He was simply exercising his justice. But don't forget that when God looked into the world and saw that there were eight people who were righteous, to them he showed the third alternative. What's that? Mercy. The third alternative was mercy. And, you know, the very definition of the word mercy has to include the word undeserved. Undeserved. Because God is just, he would have been totally within his right had he either abandoned us or destroyed us. Had he done that, there wouldn't be anybody left to complain, but if there had been, nobody could gripe about that. If you break the law, and you're caught, if you really break the law and you're really caught, you got no gripe, do you? That's justice. And God would have been within his rights to either abandon or totally destroy us, to wipe us out completely. But the whole of the Christmas story is involved in the fact God didn't do that. And before the very foundation of the earth, God saw what would happen. God planned that he would take care of the penalty himself. And that's fantastic. Anybody wants to say amen? That's quite all right with me. And God chose to simply satisfy, now listen, God chose to satisfy his own demands for justice himself. Isn't that fantastic? He decided to do it himself, to satisfy his own demands for justice himself. And the result is the incarnation. The result is what we talk about as Christmas. And it's only the beginning. The little baby in the manger is a significant part of the whole thing, but not the most significant part of the entire story of incarnation. And it's for this reason that Emmanuel came, that God came to be with us. The law condemned men in that it was weak in the flesh. But God sent His own Son to condemn sin in the flesh. And, you know, and God, and this is the real story of the gospel, isn't it? This is what the whole gospel is about. This is the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. And Christ was so incredibly unique. I've been reminded just this past week. Do you realize that the Lord Jesus Christ was the only person who pre-existed His coming to this earth as a human being? He always was. Now, I can't understand that. That's totally beyond me. I use an example, and I've used it so many times, Jody's probably tired of hearing it. But if you were to take a line and simply start it out up like that, okay, at that angle, just ask yourself, how far would it go? That's kind of an example of infinity or eternity. And that boggles my mind. Now, a lot of space facts boggle my mind. They're absolutely beyond my comprehension. It's beyond my comprehension when I try to consider eternity, either present, future, or past. I just can't comprehend it, and I cannot comprehend because it's totally beyond me to understand this, that the baby Jesus always was. And He came to save sinners, and He lived to save sinners, and He died to save sinners. And the Bible uses a word, propitiation, which is almost a tongue twister and probably is at least a mental tongue twister to a lot of people. And it simply means that, if you back up with me a minute ago, I talked about God's demand for justice. Because of God's just nature, He couldn't simply sweep sin under the rug. He demanded a payment for it. But then, in mercy, He devised the payment Himself. And the payment took place in the form of sending His only begotten Son to earth to be born of a little, as a little baby in a manger, to grow up and to live on this earth faced with all the temptations and all of the pain and all of the suffering that you and I are faced with. But then one of the other unique things about this person was that, you know, you and I all come to earth to live, don't we? At least I did. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ, before He was ever born, had as a purpose that He came to die. That was His very purpose. And He knew it throughout His whole life. His whole life was lived in the Father's will. And as He fulfilled that, and in John 8:29, Jesus said, I do always those things. You want a goal, by the way. You want a verse to be your objective in life. Take that one. Jesus said, I do always those things that please Him. What a statement. As He fulfilled God's will out to the end of His life on earth and died, He became that propitiation, and He, in His death, satisfied the demands for justice that God had, that the Father had. He satisfied them Himself. You couldn't. I couldn't. So He did it for us. Isn't that fantastic? And let's not forget, though, that the end of the story is not right there. Let's don't leave Him in the grave. Because, hallelujah, He arose. And in so doing, He defeated Satan. He defeated death. And I'd just like to close with these thoughts. That Jesus' birth is only significant, folks. It is only significant in light of the fact that we've talked about. It is a meaningless event in human history if we forget the rest of the story. And it's only significant as we consider the whole picture from the very beginning, from John 1:1. All the way back to the beginning, whenever that was. And I guess, again I say, that's eternity past. I can't grasp it. And we have yet to see the fulfillment of the whole thing. And He may come back today. Wouldn't that be fantastic? Now I'd like for you to turn to another verse that we looked at this morning in the second chapter of Matthew. Because I just feel that this is where this leads us. Matthew 2, verse 11. The coming of the Magi. And I believe that as they came that great distance and worshiped, that as we consider what we have talked about this morning, that's the place it should bring us to. And there are four things in this verse I'd like to close with. And I believe this is where the whole picture should bring us. First of all, they fell down. And if we get a real glimpse of all of what the incarnation means, that should cause us to fall down, to be so struck by the reality of the whole thing as to prostrate ourselves before God. And they worshiped Him. And we should worship Him. He deserves it. And then they open their treasures. And we should open our hearts and our treasures in every respect. There is no possible way that we can begin in any way, shape, or form to repay Him. Romans 12:1 says that we should give our whole selves, our whole bodies, and commit them to Him. And then finally, we should present Him gifts. And those gifts should be ourselves. We have That's exactly what God wants of us. He doesn't want the tinsel, and he doesn't want all of the exterior show. He wants us, and he wants us in the position of willingness that his own son was in, in the verse that I quoted in John 8:29, where he said, I do always those things that please him. He wants us to come to a place where we're willing to simply do whatever he wants and to do those things that please him. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father God, as we have considered these magnificent truths, our hearts are again simply overwhelmed with the reality of it all. We're very aware of how unworthy we are, and yet we see the immensity of your plan and the immensity of your mercy and your love. We ask that you would remind us of this every moment of every day of the year, and especially through this season as we consider your Son, in whose name we pray.
Amen.